So if you can turn with me to Matthew 26, I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 16. Matthew 26, 1 through 16. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Lord, would you open our hearts to reveal to us what this word says to us? May it not only be the historical record of things in the past, but also your word spoken alive to us today, shaping our hearts, our affections, our thoughts, and the way that we live our lives. Spirit, speak through me and speak to each of our hearts. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been out for a walk or a run, and like out there in front of you, you could see where you're going? Like you can see your house or you can see your next turn, but man, it's a ways out there. I was trying to find this picture, and it took me a while. Apparently it was 2019, so it's been a couple of years now. I couldn't believe it had been that long. We took our kids to Natural Bridge in Kentucky, which is a really cool hike. Really recommend it. But I couldn't find a picture from like where we parked the car looking up at the bridge, but you could see the bridge. So instead, I took a picture of us looking down back, and you can't really tell, but like that's our van right there. So like you can see where we parked from where we got to the top. But that didn't mean that as soon as we pulled up, we were like there. We hadn't arrived just because we could see the end in sight. There was a lot of hiking to do, so a lot of uphill hikes, a lot of turns along the way. Eva was not even in kindergarten yet, so that was a bit of a hike for her little legs. It's not Easter yet. It's not even Lent yet. Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, which this year is March 2nd. And yet we can right now set our eyes on the cross. Sometimes we kind of blitz through the crucifixion story, just like on Good Friday. You know, we've got to get through the story because we've got to get ready for Easter, and then next thing you know, it's over. This season, we're going to take some time to walk through the uphill journey Jesus had to take to the cross one step at a time. And of course, the story really starts long before chapter 26, and even before Jesus was born. This is a purpose God had in mind since the beginning of his creation. And yet in Matthew 26, you suddenly get the impression it's a non-stop trip to the cross from here. So in verse 2, Jesus says, "The Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Think about that. What if you were sitting with your friends and you told them, "Well, I'm going to die in 2 days"? What's going to happen in those 2 days? What's going to happen between here and the cross? Well, in this passage, there's a strong contrast between two different people who value Jesus very differently. On the one hand, we see a person who loved and valued Jesus more than anything. She poured out the most precious thing that she had just as an expression of love for Jesus. And when she did that, Jesus said, "This honors me as a preparation for my burial." And shockingly, some of Jesus' disciples did not take that very well. And one in particular responded to that very badly and valued Jesus very little, and a short time afterwards sold him for a very modest price. And instead of honoring his death, he actually brought his death about, at least in his way. How much is Jesus worth to us? Do we only value him for the material benefits that he gives to our present lives? Or do we love him for himself? Is he worth more than any material gift he could give? We're going to start looking at this passage with Jesus' rebuke to those who would pull down another person's love for him. And we're going to follow that until it leads to a look at Jesus' ultimate worth. So first of all, Jesus challenges his disciples. He rebukes his disciples not to pull down other people's love for him. It's a little bit shocking to see the disciples' reaction to this woman pouring this bottle of perfume over Jesus' head. And they've been dumb before. They've said some things that were in need of correction. Like when people wanted to bring their children to Jesus, and they're basically saying, no, you're not worthy. You know, the children are not worthy to come to Jesus. And that made Jesus mad, right? He rebuked them for that. And yet in this situation, this woman pours this expensive perfume on Jesus' head, and their argument is not, oh, you're not worthy to come to Jesus, but what a waste. You know, what a waste to pour all this expensive perfume on Jesus. Like, Jesus doesn't deserve that. He's not worthy of that. And I suspect there could have been a variety of different motives going on here. And the first one that occurs to me is jealousy. We're going to kind of draw from a couple of the other Gospels. You remember there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all the same basic story of Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. But they all kind of provide different details and different perspectives. John's Gospel says this woman's name was Mary. Now, that's a little confusing because there's a lot of Marys in the New Testament. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and this is not who this is. And it's probably not even Mary Magdalene. A lot of times we get Mary Magdalene confused with Mary of Bethany. But Magdala was one town and Bethany was another town. Mary Magdalene was presumably from Magdala. This is Mary of Bethany. This is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You might remember another story about Martha. And Jesus was having dinner at her house, and Martha was basically doing what people in the first century expected women to do. You know, she was the one in the kitchen doing the work, serving the men, serving Jesus and his disciples so that they could eat. And Martha was so mad at her sister Mary, because instead of helping, Mary was sitting right there at Jesus' feet, listening and learning from him. Now, this is not something women did in the first century. A woman didn't learn from a rabbi the way that a man would. But here's Mary, sitting there just like any of the other disciples, as a student. And Martha tries to get Mary moving, and Jesus says, no. She's chosen what's better, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Jesus was a bit of a radical in his time in that regard. Mark's gospel also tells us that this perfume was worth 300 denarii. That's like maybe as much as a year's worth of wages for a normal day laborer. 300 denarii, a year's worth of wages, and here's Mary pouring this out on Jesus' head. So maybe the men among Jesus' disciples felt a little threatened that this woman was coming in and showing the rest of them up by how much she was willing to pour out on Jesus. So instead of honoring Mary and her gift, they found fault with it to show that, hey, we're the spiritual ones around here. You should be giving that to the poor. Have you seen people do this? Like, they'll tear down other people's expression of love for Jesus to try to show that, well, I'm really the spiritual one here. And maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's a desire not to be upstaged. But it still happens today. Maybe you've made cracks about charismatic Christians and the way they'll dance at their worship services and wave flags. And you think, oh, those crazy charismatics. Okay, maybe sometimes there are some unhealthy practices that need to be watched out for. Sometimes there's a superficial emotion that doesn't have the life of faithfulness behind it. But be careful. Be careful about criticizing somebody else's expression of love for Jesus as excessive. Oh, that's over the top. Because it makes you uncomfortable. By the same token, don't feel bad if somebody else, whether an atheist or even another Christian, criticizes your devotion to Jesus, your expression of love for him. Jesus says, "Why are you bothering my disciple?" And this one's mine. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. Now, we'll give the disciples the benefit of the doubt for a moment. Maybe it wasn't jealousy. Maybe they legitimately thought that was the wrong way to show love for Jesus. You know, like, "Mary, I know you mean well, but that's the wrong way to love Jesus. We'll show you the right way to love Jesus. We know the right way. This is the right way. Don't do it any other way." Like, there's only one right way to love Jesus, and it's loving the poor. Now, to be fair, our culture tends to promote kind of an anything-goes attitude toward religion. Just believe whatever truth you want, practice it any way you want, and that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not just throwing it open for any old thing you want to do. And Jesus reveals the truth. He's very clear about truth. And when we have false truths that, there's an oxymoron for you, substitute truths that conflict with the truth that Jesus reveals from God, we need to surrender our false ideas about truth. We need to receive his truth. You know, God was not just an anything goes kind of approach to worship. You know, he wouldn't let, in the Old Testament, his people worship him with temple prostitutes or by sacrificing their children to him, which they did, and he hated it. He wasn't okay with it then. He's not okay with it now. And yet sometimes we have a very, very narrow sense of, like, the right way to love Jesus, because this is the way that I know. This is the way that I grew up with. This is my experience. So this is what everybody has to do. Otherwise, you're wrong. So giving to the poor is a legitimate way to love Jesus. But so is serving your neighbor. So is meeting together with a small group. So is painting a picture. So is cleaning up God's creation in honor of the Creator. So is dancing. So is clapping. So is singing a cappella. So is singing with an organ or singing with a, you know, six-piece band. So is sitting and reading your Bible and worshiping God in silence as you see his goodness revealed in the pages of Scripture. These are all legitimate ways of loving Jesus. And the disciples tried to tell Mary, "No, not like that." And Jesus said, "Yes, like that. Don't take that away from her. She's done a beautiful thing for me." Rather than tearing each other down for the ways that we love Jesus, maybe we ought to stop and learn from one another so that their love for Jesus can grow our love for Jesus in the ways that we can express it. But let's zero in now on this specific instance. You know, it's loving the poor, like serving the poor, versus just this pouring perfume on Jesus' head. It seems incredibly impractical. What good does that actually do in the world? But impractical expressions of pure adoration for Jesus are just as important as practically serving the poor. You know, the main complaint of Jesus' disciples was that this money could have been used to serve the poor. And they're not wrong about that. Do care for the poor. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, when Jesus finished saying all what things? Well, let's rewind the tape a little bit to chapter 25. Like in verse 41 through the end of the chapter, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in person or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these you did not do for me. Then they'll go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Jesus just finished saying what? Do care for the poor. You want to care for me? You care for the least of these. No wonder his disciples were so keen to jump on Mary for pouring out this bottle of perfume. They're like, didn't you just hear what he was saying? We're supposed to care for the poor. You could have sold that. You could have taken care of the poor. Jesus is going to throw you out into eternal punishment. And in one sense, they're right. And Jesus puts a lot of importance on caring for the poor. And when we can read about these people who failed to take care of the poor and departing into eternal punishment, and sometimes we can just kind of freak out. You're like, oh my goodness, like this is the only thing that matters. I've got to do this. Like, you care for the poor, you go to heaven. You don't care for the poor, you go to hell. And I don't want to soften the impact of Jesus' message about caring for the least of these. He's really serious about it. If you love Jesus, care for people who are in need. And yet, when Mary pours out 300 denarii, a year's worth of perfume, a year's wages worth of perfume on Jesus' head, and the disciples are saying, no, the poor, Jesus says, yes, but this is just as important. This impractical, pure expression of adoration is just as important as caring for the poor. Sometimes just pure adoration of Jesus, just worship of Jesus can seem so impractical. You know, why do we even get together to sing songs? You know, why sit down in the morning and set aside time just for Jesus to pray? We've got so much to do. We live such busy lives, and we stink at taking the rest and the stillness of Sabbath. You know, and we have so much to get done that if we're not working on getting those things done, we feel like we're wasting our time. But wasting time with Jesus, or as Mary did, wasting your money on Jesus, is really important. Just as important as feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. And some churches and some Christians are like, they're activists, you know? Like, they're going to get something done. They want to be out there serving Jesus in the world. Great. We need that fervor. We need that passion. You know, Martha was one of these people, right? The bustle around the kitchen preparing food for Jesus and his disciples type. You know, that's what Martha was like, and that's great. We need that kind of energy. But we also all need Mary moments where we're not trying to get things done. We're just focused on Jesus, just wasting our time with Jesus. Because it's not a waste. Too often we make Jesus just a means to an end. Some people find Jesus attractive because he cares for the poor, you know, and that's what they care about. And so they jump on the Christian bandwagon and like, yeah, you know, I feel good about myself. I'm a good person. I'm serving the poor. This is what I care about. But at some point, they need to learn to love not only people because of Jesus, but they need to learn to love Jesus for himself. As long as he's serving a cause they care about, they like him. But when he starts to bring them back to center on him, that gets a little uncomfortable for them. When he says things that sound exclusive, like, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It feels too exclusive. Or when he says things that demand their ultimate devotion, like, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. That's a little too demanding. And they abandon ship. And I'm afraid this is what happened to Judas Iscariot. You know, John's gospel says, when the disciples freaked out about Mary pouring this perfume on Jesus' head, it was Judas Iscariot who was really upset about it. Not because he cared about the poor, but because he wanted to serve his own selfish ends. If Jesus can help me accomplish my goals, my values, my agenda, great. But if Jesus is ready to let people blow a year's worth of wages just in worship to him, Judas says, I'm done. You've gone too far this time, Jesus. What about you? Is Jesus like a stepping stone towards some greater good? Or is Jesus your greatest good? Does Jesus only inspire you to love other people, or do you love Jesus personally? So this brings us back to where we started. What is Jesus actually worth? And this passage tells us that Jesus is worth more than any material benefit that he could give us. When Judas finds that Jesus is no longer serving his purposes, he counts Jesus of very little value. All right, so verse 14. Then one of the 12, after he saw all this, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him how much? 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. We know how much Jesus is worth to Judas because he priced him out and he sold him. 30 silver coins. Now, I don't know how much these coins are worth. Assuming this is a denarius, this is about a tenth of what Mary poured out. But at any rate, it's a lot less than what Mary thought Jesus was worth. Judas is upset about this extravagant waste of money on Jesus. And yet he's willing to accept so much less for the life of Jesus. Judas only valued Jesus as a means to his own ends. Maybe he wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire. Maybe he just wanted Jesus to give him some prominent place in Israel. At any rate, when Judas finds that Jesus is not serving his ends, he counts him as very little value. Now contrast that with Mary. We can't even tell how much Jesus was worth to Mary. You know, maybe if you have this bottle of 300 denarii perfume and she carefully decanted out two-thirds of it, we'd say, okay, well, Jesus was worth 200 denarii. But she didn't do that. She just dumped the whole thing. She didn't measure it. She just poured it all out. And I suspect if she'd add more, she would have poured that out too. How much was Jesus worth to Mary? Everything. Everything that she had to give, that's what Jesus was worth to her. People that see Jesus as a means to an end don't live like this, and they don't understand people that do. They have their goals, a happy family, a comfortable home, a certain standard of living, and Jesus is supposed to serve that purpose for them. But don't try to take those things away. Like, no, sorry, Jesus, that's off limits. You can't have that. Don't ask me to move my family out of my comfortable house and follow you into this poor neighborhood to bring the gospel to them. And don't ask me to give up my hobbies or my possessions or my free time, you know, just for you. You're here to help me get those things, so that's how much you're worth to me. But to people like Mary, Jesus is the pearl of great price. And it's their joy to sell everything that they have in order to gain Christ. They don't tell Jesus, here are the rules. They ask Jesus, where are we going? You want me to give my money away? You want to give me to give my possessions away to these people? Great. It's all yours. What's next? You want me to make friends with this stranger and be a friend to them? Okay. What else? They know that once they gain Jesus, they have everything. He's not a means to their ends. He is their end. And when Mary pours this perfume on Jesus, he says something I bet none of them were expecting. Verse 12, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Here's a little reality check. In the midst of their petty argument about how to spend this money, Jesus wakes them up to the reality. He's about to die. 2 days. Not like years from now, not when he's an old man. In 2 days, he's going to die. He's in his 30s. Why should he die so young? You and I know the answer to that. We know why he was going to die in those 2 days. He died for us. He willingly laid down his life because the people that he loves were lost in their sins, cut off from God the Father, and there was no other way for him to bring them into that kingdom of his Father. In Bethany, Mary poured out maybe a year's worth of wages on Jesus. But at Calvary, Jesus poured out far more for her. And that's the way it always is. You know, Judas and others might look at, you know, those who pour out their time and their money for Jesus and love for him and say, whoa, that's too much. But we will never outgive Jesus. We'll never love Jesus, pour out more in love for Jesus than he poured out for us. No matter what we give in love for him, it's never a waste. Because the Jesus who died also rose to eternal life, and he invites us, he draws us into that eternal life with him. And just like he tells Mary, whatever happens from now on, wherever the story is told, what she did will be told in memory of her. He doesn't forget a single thing that we do for him. And nothing that we do for him ever goes unnoticed, and it's never a waste. Pour out your worship to Jesus. And in songs and giving and acts of service and hours wasted just being with him. Seeking him. Because knowing him is worth everything. Knowing the love that he has for us, knowing his glory, knowing the eternal life that we share with him is worth it. And don't pull down other people's love for Jesus. Instead, learn from them. No matter how much we pour out in love for Jesus, it'll never surpass the love that he poured out for us. And you pray with me. Lord Jesus, we see this picture in our minds of Mary, this humble woman, pouring out the most valuable thing she had on you. This is an expression of love. And it wasn't too much. It wasn't a waste. You knew how much you were going to pour out for her, and so you willingly accepted that gift. Lord, as we come to you, would you accept our praises that we pour out for you? We just have one song left to sing this morning. It doesn't really cost us anything. But Lord, as we sing this song to you, do your work in our hearts to see your worth, to see how much you love us, to see where in our lives we can pour out our time, our energy, our service, our worship to you. Lead us out from here with not a sense that we have finished worshiping, but looking for the places that you call us to serve and adore you. Thank you, Lord, for your saving grace, for your costly death, and your eternal life. Amen.